Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Sunday nights are a very special night, right? Let's face it. What's after Sunday? Monday, right? Work, school, family. Who knows what lies ahead? And when I say what lies ahead, I'm not necessarily speaking about a day of the week. What I'm talking about tonight is a very serious poison that the world wants to feed you. And those are lies and heresies. Now, you know what a lie is, right? A lie is anything that is not the truth. In fact, I asked my grandson, Nolan, why did you write on grandpa's walls with a crayon, right? Here there is markings, and man, he's quite the artist. You can see these crayons down the hallway. And I said, Nolan, did you write on these walls? And he goes, no. And yet I see the crayons. The crayon is in his hand. That is a true story, and that is a lie. Heresy, on the other hand, is anything that is not consistent with the Bible. And these lies are like a poison to anyone who drinks it, both believer and non-believer. Now, Paul is going to address this area of heresy in his letter to the Colossians. In fact, if you want to start turning there, we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 6 through 15 tonight. So that's our goal to cover tonight. As you're turning there, let's do a quick recap. First, the Apostle Paul is the author of our letter, and he's writing the letter from a jail cell in Rome. Now, Paul did not plant the church in Colossae, nor had he ever visited it himself. And yet, he heard of the Colossians' faith in Jesus. Now I know you've turned back to 2. Let's jump back to 1, verses 4 and 5 for just a quick second. Here, Paul points out the natural fruits of the gospel message being produced by the Colossians. You might say it's the whole foods store of the gospel. Check it out. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. Faith, love, and hope. Whole foods, right? You might ask, Marty, why is this so important? We're in chapter 2 here. Why is this important? And I'll tell you, it's because we often think that heresy, lies, and deceit only have influence on unhealthy churches. Paul warns us throughout this letter that anyone who takes his eyes off of Jesus can be deceived. Then in verses 15 through 23, Paul begins to address the heresy that the Colossians would be facing. The exact type of heresy, though, Paul did not address straight on. But he did give them 2 important things to remember when facing any deceptive teaching or philosophy. Number 1, he said, remember who Jesus is. And number 2, he said, remember what Jesus has done for us. Both Isaac and Jeff did an incredible job in the last 3 weeks. In fact, in a nutshell, Paul said, remember first and foremost who Jesus is. In verses 15 through 19, as Isaac taught, he is preeminent. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh with all the power, knowledge, wisdom, and authority. For this reason, Jesus is to have preeminence, that's verse 18, in our lives. He is to have supreme place of honor, rule, and direction in our lives. Paul also said, remember what Jesus has done. And in verses 19 through 22, Paul said that because of Jesus, we are reconciled to God. We now have the peace that surpasses all understanding through the blood of the cross. This peace that we receive through Christ, it's far, far superior to any peace that this world has to offer. Paul said those two things. Remember who Jesus is. Remember what Jesus has done for us. As we come into chapter 2, Paul is going to come to the main point of his letter. He begins this chapter by giving them some strong encouragement, knowing that a heart of discouragement is an easy target for those who want to lead them astray. So, with that intro, let's get right into it. Verses 6 through 15 tonight, but let's start a little bit back to keep it in context with verse 4, shall we? Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In verses 4 and 5, Paul didn't want this healthy church in Colossae to be swept away by persuasive words or false promises. He didn't want them to be, shall we say, verbally manipulated or conned. You might say, being sold a false set of goods. Paul was giving them a strong warning. And this was preventative medicine because they hadn't taken the poison yet. Notice in the second half of the verse, Paul rejoices to see their good order and their steadfastness of their faith. That word good order in the Greek is really kind of cool. It's a military term. It's like a marching band all playing in the Rose Parade. Got it? Like, da 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 da. And they're all marching in time and keeping in step. And they're playing the music that's written on the page. This was a healthy church, a working church that was working together. And yet Paul reminded them that even a healthy church has the chance to be deceived. They can get out of step. They can play the wrong music. They can compromise the word of God. And they can take their eyes off of Jesus. So in verse 6, Paul gives this instruction. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, do you guys remember the day you were saved? Yeah, that day. Hey, good day, right? Great day. Best day ever. I am saved for eternity because I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord. But nobody was out there giving us a card, a get to heaven free card, right? Or golden ticket. No, I'll tell you, when I accepted Christ, it was not my need for the forgiveness of sins that drew me to Christ. For me, it was my deep desire to know a real, unconditional love that, I'll tell you, I had never known in my life. Not from my parents, not from my brothers, not from my friends. When I learned about a God that loved me where I was unconditionally, so much that he would die for my sins. I had barely read the Bible when I was saved at 17, and I had no idea until I read those scriptures what a sinful man I was, right? And in verse 6, Paul here is not saying to remember how and you when you received Jesus, that feeling of joy, the emotion, the experience, to try and relive that experience every day. No, he's not saying that. What he is saying is this, and it's found in the end of verse 6 and flows into verse 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. What Paul is teaching the church of Colossae is to avoid the deception of the world. And to do that, the Christian should do these three things. First, that he should continue to walk in Christ. Now, when you're going out for a walk, you don't just put on your walking shoes, put on your sweats, and then go sit on the couch, do you? No, we get dressed, we put on our shoes, we get pumped up, and we go pound the pavement, right? After we've accepted Jesus as our Lord, Paul says to continue walking with him as our Lord and our master of our lives. When walking in unity, we shouldn't try to outrun God like I do sometimes. But we also shouldn't lag behind. The idea is like that marching band. Keep right in step with him. Keep a steady pace with Christ as we learn, as we grow, and as we walk beside our Lord. The second thing that Paul teaches us is that, and look at the text, we must be rooted and built up in him, that is Christ. It is Christ alone that we receive our nourishment, that we are fed through prayer, through his word, through worship, through fellowship in the body, and it is in this faith that we have been taught that we become established, that we are strengthened, and that's to face a world that wants to deceive us. And its purpose? Well, end of verse 7. Let's take a look at that. This is number 3 for those of you taking notes. The purpose is that so that they would abound in faith and be thankful. When we recognize, really recognize who Jesus is and what he has done for us, when we see the lives of ourselves and others transformed by the power of the gospel, how can we not have a faith that abounds? How can we not be thankful? Amen? Amen. In verse 8, Paul outlines some of the traits of this heresy. He says, beware. And the command there is blepope, blepope. And it means to keep your eyes opened, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul was very concerned that the Colossians would be cheated. Now, the word cheated in Greek is really a much more aggressive term than we're used to hearing. It's not, you're cheating hard. No, it's not that at all, right? It's not a love loss, someone cheats on you. No, this is led away as prey, captured by a thought. We're talking robbed, plundered. Think of a lion that is stalking an animal It kills it, and then it drags it away to its family to eat. Note that all these things that Paul mentioned, the philosophy, the tradition of men, the basic principles of the world, all of these are knowledge or practices that come from man and not from God. The first thing Paul was concerned that they would be dragged away by is philosophy and empty deceit. Now, philosophy in itself isn't bad, is it? We have, in fact, over at Biola, we have a really great Christian philosophy department. It's just the study of knowledge, of reality, of existence. And who does Paul tell us is the source of all wisdom and knowledge? Go back to verse 3 for a second. Ah, Jesus Christ, these treasures are not hidden away so no one can find them. The Greek word here for hidden, though, should be understood as tucked away for safekeeping, as in these things should be put in a safe so that nothing can be added to God's wisdom, and nothing, of course, can be taken away from the knowledge of God. So what was this philosophy that was threatening the Colossians? Without getting too bogged down, let's go through a few of them. First, there was early Gnosticism, and I know Jeff talked about that a little bit. But the Gnostics believed that God was a pure spirit, and he could have nothing to do with the physical, the material world. Therefore, he would use lesser spirits and angels to do his wishes on earth. Well, when Paul, in chapter 1, verses 15 through 22, declared that Jesus is the very image, not just the imago Deo. See, we were made in God's image. We are the imago Deo. Well, Jesus Christ is the very image of God. But Paul said that Jesus Christ is the tangible form of the living, invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And by him, all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. This statement of Paul's just blew away the foundation of the Gnostics. Other beliefs of the time included Greek philosophy, the study of the worship of multiple gods, local religions, and Jewish mysticism. Now, some of these philosophies were not necessarily outright sinful, but they did have an error of thinking, an empty philosophy. Now, does anybody out there know what day March 20th is? Anybody know what March 20th is? Okay, it's National Tree Hugging Day, right? Okay, now fess up. How many of you guys out there have ever hugged a tree? Cool. I'm not alone. I was really worried there. Now, it's not a sin to hug a tree, is it? Just giving a big hug? But that's the idea of an empty philosophy. It's not necessarily a sin, but it's not going to save you either. The Jews of the day had many such traditions, such as the dietary laws, laws concerning work on the Sabbath, or how about this one, divorce. Some of the laws included, a man could divorce his wife if she cooked his eggs wrong. If your wife was too flirty with a neighbor. How about this one? Or if you found a wife that was just younger, prettier. These all were man-made laws and traditions. And the basic principles of the world that Paul is talking here, you guys should be well known of those. We might say it's survival of the fittest. Every man for himself. You know what? You guys, you just get what you deserve. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. Thank God for God's grace that he gives us out freely to all that would ask for his grace. And here's the bottom line. We don't know the exact heresy that was facing the Colossian church, but we do know that heresy still exists today. The problem, and listen to this, this is a key point. The problem is not that there is heresy in the world. The problem is when we choose to believe the lie rather than the word of God. Or sadly, if we don't even recognize it as a lie. Paul's warning then for the Colossians is to recognize the difference between the truth of God and the lies of the world. The word here is discernment. Discernment begins by asking for it, not just a need for it, but just ask God for it. James 1:5 says, if any of you guys lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But here's the final assessment, is seeing that philosophy or tradition, how does that measure up to God's word? We always use God's word as the measuring stick, as the final word of a yes, no, right, wrong. Paul's emphasis was to point them to Jesus and his word, who is always the source of all knowledge and wisdom. In fact, let's continue in verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the him there is Christ, yes. Do you want to understand the proper workings of the world, the spiritual foundations? Do you seek godly counsel in your marriage, how to raise kids? Look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the creator and establisher of all things, including your kids, including marriage and families. Seek, as Isaac said, seek his preeminence. Place his wisdom and his will first in your life. Paul builds on this thought in verse 10 by saying, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, not legalism, but Christ. You are complete in him. From the day we say, Jesus, you are my Lord, my Savior, and all that I am is yours. From that day on, guys, you are complete in him. Now, my wife over there, she likes to do puzzles. For me, I'm a 60-piece puzzle guy. I can do it in about 3 or 4 hours, and I get it done, right? And my wife loves those 1,000-piece, 2,000. Man, she's working on it for days, sometimes weeks, from our vacation, right? But when she gets together this big piece, let's say it's 1,000 pieces, it's complete. The way it was made. Now, the legalists, the Gnostics, and the Jewish mystics, they kept trying to add pieces to the puzzle, to the already finished work of Christ. Some were trying to add pieces to God's finished work. And we see this in our culture today, don't we? Those that tried to add books to the Bible. We see it all the time. Those that want to add other traditions that are made by man. But there's also those in our culture that want to take away from God's word, not have it a complete peace. They say, you know what? I'm a good man. And God is a good God. Yeah, I believe that. Therefore, I'm good enough for heaven. They come to their own conclusions. But they're missing such an important piece to God's completed work. And that's sin. And sin has to be dealt with. We either deal with it by our own righteousness, which is a losing battle, or we allow the blood of Christ to cleanse us, to set us free from our bondage and the consequences of sin. When Paul wrote, "You are complete in him," listen, this is a truth of God to be celebrated, not a goal that we work towards. You are complete in him, finishing off verse 10, who is the head of all principality and power. Again, Paul reminds us of the preeminence of Christ. He alone is first above all things. No one is above him in power, in wisdom. No one is above him in knowledge, in grace. No one is above him in unconditional love. And we are complete in him. It is Christ in us that makes us complete. It is Jesus Christ that completes our puzzle, making us whole. As we begin verses 11 and 12, you might want to note that the Colossian church, these Colossians were mostly Gentiles. They were not Jewish converts. They were Gentile believers. They had also not been then physically circumcised. So the Gentile Christians were getting a lot of pressure from the legalists, that was the Jewish converts, to get circumcised. Now, circumcision was meant to be nothing more than a physical sign for the Jewish community that their lives had been set apart for God, that they were turning away from the sins of the world. Today, we do that through baptism, right? Our baptism doesn't save us, does it? It is merely an outward sign for an inward change of heart. In verses 11 and 12, Paul makes it very clear. So the Gentile believers knew that the Gentile believers were just as set apart for God as the Jews were. Verse 11, in him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul is saying here that when they made the conscious choice to put off the body of the sins of the flesh and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God himself circumcised their hearts. They were set apart for him at that point. This was a promise made by God that he would do someday in Deuteronomy 30, 5 through 6, which reads, "Then the Lord your God will bring you to a land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." And here it comes. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." It is in our baptism that we get to identify with Christ. As we are lowered into that water, we identify with Christ's death And as we are raised out of that water, we identify with Christ's resurrection from the dead. Just as we're all dead to our sins, now we are raised to a new life in and through Jesus Christ. And how does that work, you might ask? Well, let's look at the text, end of verse 12. Through faith in the working of God. It is by God's grace alone, through faith alone. Remember that little mustard seed, guys? Through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. It is a work of God who raised him, that is Jesus and us by faith, who raised him and us from the dead. And let's finish off, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Paul begins in verse 13 saying that prior to Christ, you are dead, which is where all non-believers begin. No one escapes the reality of what sin brings into the world. And that's death. You might have been brought up in a very godly, church-going, loving, spirit-filled family. But each of us one day must make that personal, life-changing decision to follow Christ and to turn away from sin. Prior to receiving the new life we find in Jesus, each one of us is dead. We, guys, we don't have an illness that the world can heal. We don't have a broken leg that you can set and hope it will heal, right? We also don't have a fever that you can take some Tylenol cold medicine for. We don't have a Band-Aid that we can slap on a wound and hope it will go away. No, what we need, guys, we need a heart transplant. Remember Lazarus when he was dead and buried 3 days? Lazarus didn't just need some cough syrup. Lazarus needed a savior. He needed Jesus to raise him from the dead. Only Jesus Christ can heal the sin of the world, the illness of the world. So all of us are dead, but Paul continues. Good thing. Second half of verse 13. But he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Now, maybe you've heard this description before, but for those of you that haven't, a trespass is a specific type of sin. God draws a line in the sand, and he says, this far, no further. Thou shalt not pass, right? Yeah. And when someone crosses that line, you've sinned. You've gone somewhere God didn't want you to go. He never intended you to go. In verse 14, Paul uses a metaphor describing a document, a writing of requirements on which all of our sins, all of our trespasses were once listed, but now they are forgiven. Oh, guys, not just forgiven, they are wiped clean, like they never existed. And not only that, but he's taken them away and nailed them to the cross, saying, paid in full by the blood of Christ. In verse 15, Paul declares, because of Christ's work on the cross, the principalities and powers of this world, they no longer have control over us. Paul reminds us what he said in 1 Corinthians 2:8, that if the rulers of this age, that is Satan and his demons, if they would have known the victory Jesus would have accomplished on the cross, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul ends verse 15 with just a beautiful description of the triumphal victory procession, praising Jesus' finished work on the cross, which paid the price for our sin, disarming the powers of darkness and making a public display of them. What a beautiful picture. Can you imagine it? You can almost see the marching band going down the street, all honoring, praising Jesus for it. And he's doing that with every soul that has ever put their faith, their trust in him. It's just praising God at that moment. You can close your Bibles. So, couple quick takeaways. If you forget everything else, try and remember these. Couple quick takeaways. First, the theme is pretty clear. Hey, don't be deceived, right? Paul reminds us first that everyone can fall prey to the lies of the world, even the healthy church in Colossae. To combat this, we do the two things. Remember who Jesus is. Remember who you're talking about. Remember how much power he has, what he has accomplished, and remember what he has done. And secondly, don't be deceived by the wisdom of men, but keep walking and trusting in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your Son, for what he has given us, for the new life he has established in us. Father, we just ask that you show us how to walk. Sometimes I feel like such an infant, just stumbling and falling like my grandkids as they're learning. But Father, we need you to show us how to build up our legs so that we can walk in step with you, walk beside you, not ahead of you, Father, not behind you, Father, but just walk beside you, just talking through life, seeking your advice and your counsel and everything that the world throws at us, whether it's financial, whether, Father, it's a battle we're raging in of sin that, man, it's just got such a strong hold on us, such a grip. And you go, Lord, I cannot handle this on my own. Father, let us turn to you because we were never meant to deal with sin. Only you can deal with sin and fully take it away from us. So, Father, cleanse our minds. Keep our eyes on you this week. Don't let us be deceived by the temptations of this world. Father, just lead us always and guide us in your ways. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart. set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door.